The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Our children will make their way to my left. If you're visiting with us, please, if you'd like to make use of this, our children's worship is very helpful and encouraging to them, so they can make their way there. And you can make your way with us to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible and would like to use the Pew Bible, we'd encourage you to do so. It's on page 380. Note sheet is provided. Would you look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 to verse 3? I'm going to read down through a number of verses, and then I'm going to read some selected verses from 29. So if you'll follow along with me. In the first year of his reign, verse 3, in the first year of his reign, that's Hezekiah, in the first month he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves. And then consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful. And they've done what is evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. They've turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings of the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, minister to him, and be his ministers, and make offerings in his name." Look at verse 15. They gathered their brothers and consecrated them and went in as the king had commanded into the house of the Lord. Slip down to verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And then slip down, if you would, to verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets. Slip down to verse 30. And Hezekiah, the king and officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David. That would be the Psalms, and of Asaph, the Psalms, the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. They bowed down. They worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices, bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Then slip down finally to verse 36. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offerings, there was the drink offerings for the burnt offerings. Thus the ministry or the service of the house of the Lord was restored. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people. For the thing came about suddenly. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Everything I just read for you happened in the year 715. It may for some of you ring a bell. Because some of you will realize that just 7 years before that, 722 B.C., God had brought Assyria down upon the 10 northern tribes. And they had taken them away into captivity. They had brought the hand of divine disciplining judgment upon his people. And thousands, literally hundreds of thousands, had been taken away into bondage and captivity in Assyria. But God had stopped them, and they had not come to the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, where now Hezekiah was king, following his father Ahaz. When I was a kid, just a child in Augusta, Georgia, which was a railroad center, I loved to go down, and I loved to come to a place in Augusta called where all the railroad lines came in. And it was there that there was this amazing thing that we used to love to look at. It was called the Round Table. Here are these gigantic locomotives that would come in on a track in the mornings, and in the afternoons we'd see them go out on the same track. How did these locomotives, amazingly, come in on one track, headed one way, and go out another way? Well, they came into the Round Table, and the Round Table then turned. And it would turn 180 degrees, and these gigantic locomotives would now be positioned to go out the way that they had come in. That's what we're looking at today. God's work of grace in providing for God's people a turntable. Turn. Did you know that word in the Hebrew, most of the time it shows with the word shuv, translated turn, various forms of it, return, other concept, repent. In the Greek, in the New Testament, metanoia, change of heart, change of direction, change of mind, turn from to turn to. Did you know this is used hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible? Hundreds of times. When you find it turn, it's speaking of what God's people do in their conversion. When you get converted, you turn from your sin, not to do better, but to Jesus as Savior. Now, that'll make you do better, but you turn from your sin to the Savior. You turn from yourself to the Savior. You turn from self-absorption to Christ. You die to self to come to Him. But when it's return. Now, by the way, the word means radical. Metanoia means a radical change of heart. Now, one time when I was preaching on it, I got kind of carried away. And I said, this is a radical change. Listen, when God gets a hold of your heart, it's radical. God calls you to a 360 degree change. Even in geometry at East Mecklenburg, I should have known better than that. So listen, I got great news. It's a radical change, but I'm going to tell you how great the news is. God's only asking for 180 degrees. That's it. 360, you're right back where you started from. It's 180. It's like that round table. You are turned and you're headed back. You're headed to where you ought to be. And in conversion, you've turned from your sin to the Savior. In revival, you are returning to the one you once turned to, but you have allowed yourself to turn away from Him. Now He turns you back to Him. Pastor, why is this important? You know, when I was a kid, my grandmother used to say some interesting things to me. So let me tell you one of them she used to say to me. Son, God don't bless ugly. God don't bless ugly. Now, you may say, what was she telling you? God was never going to bless you here? You're pretty ugly. No, that wasn't what she was telling me. She was talking about my behavior. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't deal with those who do ugly, but He doesn't bless ugly. He calls us to leave it. He calls us to repent of it. He calls us to confess it. He calls us to turn from it to Him, who is good and beautiful and true, and who saves us not only from the penalty of sin and its ugliness, but its power, and increasingly from its practice. Turn. Turn ye, turn ye. Why will you die? The prophet says. Those multiple times of turning are extremely crucial in the life of a believer as we who turned from God are now walking in the disciplining hand of God's judgment. Not His condemning judgment, but His disciplining hand of judgment. Why? That we might turn from what we've turned to back to Him. To walk with Him. That we turn from to Him. We return to Him. Now, why have I taken time to do that with you this morning? Here's why. You and I have been studying revival. May I remind you that God's definition of revival that we have drawn down from Psalm 85:6 and other texts of scriptures is simply this. That revival is when God does an extraordinary work of grace, death unto life, and He brings back His people who are like a valley of bones, and He brings them back to life to raise them up. It is an extraordinary work of God's grace. But here's what's interesting. He does it through ordinary people in ordinary places and the ordinary means of preaching and prayer and fellowship. He uses all of those things to do an extraordinary work of grace for an extraordinary consequence, an extraordinary purpose. What is that extraordinary purpose? Well, two things happen that you know revival has come. One's a vertical and one's a horizontal. The vertical one is this, that when God does a work, then He raises up His people to God-centered worship. When God shows up to lift us up, then you know it because we start lifting Him up in praise. And nothing is more important than that in the life of a believer. They gather for worship. But what about when they scatter? Then comes the horizontal evidence of revival. Gospel harvest. We begin to proclaim the word of the Lord. Now, does that mean everybody we come to comes to Jesus? Absolutely not. There will always be a mixed response. But we take the gospel out into the world and a gospel harvest. We need a gospel harvest in this nation. Harry, are you concerned to take the gospel to all the nations? Absolutely. But I don't believe we will long take the gospel to all the nations unless God allows us to bring the gospel to this nation. And to bring the gospel to this nation, then we need revival. How does revival come down? How does it come down? Now, please listen to this. See, the revival is like salvation. God only can save, and God only can raise up sinners. Revival, God only can revive. We can't revive ourselves. We can't work revival up. It's got to come down. But the same God who sovereignly brings salvation through means also sovereignly brings revival through means. What are the means through which God brings revival? Well, thankfully, you don't have to wait for some preacher like me to come up with it. God's already revealed it. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, here's what the chronicler does. He records God's promise to His people. And in that promise, what's abundantly clear is God's people are going to falter. We are fickle. We are faithless. But God is faithful. And when God faithfully brings His people back from their unfaithfulness, how does He do it? Can you remember this? Here's a wonderful way to remember it. Remember 24:35. All right, would everybody say that with me? 24:35. Now you're ready for the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Two things to remember. Who gets the promise of revival? If my people, my covenant people, called by my name. There's your two. Revival is a promised work of God's grace to His people. How do you know His people? They're called by His name. Who are called by His name? Those who have called upon His name for salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you're saved, now you're called by His name. And that means you're His people. Now, if my people are called by my name, remember what was the next number? 24. If my people are called by name, four things. When you are under the disciplining hand of God's judgment, what are the four things God calls you to do? One, humble yourself. Two, pray. Three, seek his face. 4, turn from your wicked ways. Now, brothers and sisters, that order is crucial. You will not turn until you seek him. You will not seek him until you call upon him in prayer. You will not call upon him in prayer until we're humbled. And then what the chronicler does is he gives the 3 blessings that come when that happens. My people call by my name, 2, will do 4 things. Humble, pray, seek his face, turn from their wicked ways. Then what? 3 blessings. I will hear them, I will forgive them, and I will heal them. I will hear them, I will forgive them, I will heal them. Well, Harry, what's the 5 for? Because now the chronicler who records the history of Judah, makes sure that the southern kingdom that is the focus of his record, that he highlights 5 revivals. And each revival emphasizes one of those verbs, humble, pray, seek, and turn. Each revival humbles one of those verbs. And so under Jehoshaphat, we learn the blessing of revival, that God's people, that revival comes to lift God's people up when they bow down, humble themselves to lift him up. Then that we learned, not only under Rehoboam did that happen, but then the second thing we find out is that prayer, that revival comes to those who have humbled themselves and they've moved to prayer. Revival awaits revival prayer, and it doesn't come without it. We have not because we ask not. Now, why don't we ask? I can tell you why we ask, because we're self-reliant instead of humbling ourselves. But when you humble yourself, you start praying. And when you start praying, then God's hand of revival begins to come down with power. And when you begin to pray, and by the way, we saw that in the revival under Asa. Then what happens when God's people humble themselves and pray? Then they seek his face. And we watched and looked at that a couple of weeks ago under the revival with King Jehoshaphat. Lord, our eyes are on you. That's where our eyes are. A revival relationship with God is a real relationship. It's reciprocal. Draw near to me, I draw near to you. It is a real living relationship. Our drawing near doesn't merit his grace. It's the means whereby he begins to express his grace in a real relationship with us. Well, now we come to another revival. It's the revival of Hezekiah. And in this 3 chapters, 29, 30, and 31, one word keeps showing up. Hebrew, shuv. God says, turn. Turn. Turn, turn. It says it time after time. In 2 verses, it says it 6 times. Turn, he calls us to be. The revival under Hezekiah. Now stop with me for a moment. The last revival, remember, Rehoboam, humble, Asa, prayer, and the revival of Jehoshaphat. The last revival under Jehoshaphat was Hezekiah's great, great, great grandfather. And God's people, from that revival, for over 100 years, almost 120 years, are sliding deeper and deeper into rebellion, debauchery, pagan worship, and it has hit unbelievable proportions of denigration and depravity by the time Hezekiah is born. By the time Hezekiah is born, for his 29-year reign, by the time he is born, it has come to a plummeting low in his father, King Ahaz. You can't get more depraved than what happened. They have uncovered the artwork of that era. And I don't want your mind to run off into imagination, but let me simply say this. The pornography of that era revealed in the artwork is astoundingly depraved. In that era, under King Ahaz, he boarded up the temple And he began to erect the gods of the Assyrians and the Canaanites. And all forms of Baal worship began to take place. And he erected these Baal gods all over, different kinds of them. And the most depraved of all, he not only put near the temple, he put in the valley of Hinnom, where the three valleys come together, right below the pool of Siloam. And it was the god Molech. Harry, why do you say it's so depraved? Well, obviously because of temple prostitutes and the sexual promiscuity, the sexual anarchy, and the sexual perversion that took place with male and female temple prostitutes. But worse than that, Molech demanded child sacrifice. Now, its best presentation was when the god Molech would be put either stone or brass with his outstretched hideous figure and arms. And the inside of Molech would be filled with 24/7 burning coals constantly. And you were required to bring your firstborn and place on those arms. That's why the Bible speaks that God's people must never allow their children to bear the marks or the brands of Molech. Because that burning God with the coals within him, the marks would sear on the backs of the children. But that was in its best presentation. Its normal presentation is the tilting of the arms of Molech, so that when the child was placed and then the priest removed the holders, the child then rolled into the burning pot of Molech and was burned alive. And the firstborn were required. And King Ahaz not only demanded that the people worship Molech with their firstborn to be destroyed, child sacrifice, he did it himself with his own sons. Hezekiah simply avoided that fate. But not his brothers, not all of his brothers. The firstborn destroyed, and likely one other at least, destroyed by King Ahaz in the fires of Molech. That's where Israel had come after the last revival, over 100 and now close to 20 years. Immorality, debauchery, child sacrifice, that's where they were. And then Hezekiah comes up. And the first thing we see a revival leader. The first thing King Hezekiah does in his first month of his first week as he comes out, unboard the temple. Open the doors of the temple. Go through the temple and start repairing everything. Take the idols, wherever you find them, in the high places, in the valley of Hinnom, or at the temple. Take them, grind them to dust, and do what the Pentateuch says, pour their what you have done with them and their dust, and pour them into the Kidron Brook. Open the doors, repair the temple, remove the idols, clean out, did you notice the language? Clean the filth out of the holy place. And then what? Go get the Levites. It's been closed, so the Levites are out farming and doing everything else. You bring them. Come here. We got work for you to do. We've got work for you to do, so I want you to do three things. I want you to consecrate yourself. I want you to consecrate. We are going to consecrate you. You consecrate yourself. Now go consecrate the holy place of God. The people of God in the gathered assembly are open for business again. Open the doors, repair the Lord's meeting place, And I want leaders who are consecrated. I want leaders who are fully committed to the glory of God. I want you to be what I've done. Take out the idols, clean out the filth, throw it into Kidron Brook, and then prepare the place of God to invite the people of God. God's church is open for business, and it's not our business we're doing, it's His business that we're going to do. And that's what Hezekiah does. And brothers and sisters, sometimes when God brings a revival, I'll confess to you, sometimes it's a crockpot revival. But there are moments when God brings a microwave revival. And did you read what I said at the end? Did you listen? It happened suddenly. What had accumulated of decades and decades and decades of rebellion and debauchery and sin and idolatry, in less than 7 weeks, was wiped away. And a transformation began to occur inside the people. Watch them worship. And outside of the people, God began to deliver them from all of their enemies. I wish I could just have the time to tell you what he did with Sennacherib. Sennacherib comes down and he says, well, you don't remember what I did to those 10 tribes above you 7 years ago? I'm about to do it to you. You know what happens to Sennacherib? Well, God intervenes and they begin to kill each other and 185,000 die. And then he goes back home with his tail between his legs. And when he gets back home, some of his own sons and his own family and his friends kill him. I'll tell you what, you better be careful when you mess with God's people. It's amazing. Some of you that mess with God's people, he'll save. Some of you, he's going to show others. Don't mess with my people. Don't mess with them at all. And that's exactly what he does with Sennacherib. So God not only works in them, God works around them, and God works for them. That's what God begins to do. What does this revival begin to look like? Well, what should it look like? Don't you remember? It should look like God-centered worship, and it should look like an outreach, a harvest. Isn't that what it should look like? So let's take a look. Look with me, if you would. Leave chapter 29 and go with me to chapter 30 for a moment. So what do? They're not only worshiping. Did you see them pulling all the tambourines together and they're singing and they're praising God and they're doing the offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, all of those. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. He wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel, for the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly, so they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as had been described. So couriers went throughout all, where? That's the 10 tribes. And Judah. That's King Hezekiah's 2 tribes. They went throughout all Israel, all Judah, with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel. Now watch this. Listen, look at it. O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were faithless to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors. They will return to the land. For the Lord your God, why do we turn from our sin to him? Because he is gracious. Not because if we turn he is gracious, but because he is gracious, we should turn to him. Your Lord your God is gracious, full and mercy, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. However, some men of Asher and of Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and they came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes had commanded to them. And then they get together and they celebrate the supper. Look what happens. It says in verse 17, "But there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb." And then it says that they began to come together. Slip down to verse 23. "The whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness." Go down to verse 27. Verse 26. "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voices were heard, and the prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven." Less than 7 weeks. What is it that turns the landscape of debauchery over 120 years into a place where worship is going up? I'll tell you, it's not just worship focused on the Passover Lamb of God. Now, don't just walk by that. Where is the focus brought to? The Passover. When did the Passover get started? Remember? That started back in Egypt. Remember that? Why did it get started? Here were God's people in oppression, in bondage. And God says what to Pharaoh? "Let my people go that they can leave you, go 3 days out and do what? Worship me. Set them free to worship me." "I'm not going to do it." Plague one. "I'm not going to do it." Plague two. "I'm not going to do it." Plague three. Harry, what do we call that? We call that grace. He could have jumped to plague 10. But he showed his common grace. Calling Pharaoh to repentance. Calling Egypt to repentance. But they did not repent. So plague one became 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. When you get to 10, now the firstborn are all going to die. But God's people were given a lamb. And when the lamb was sacrificed and the blood over the doorpost, when that angel of death came, he passed over them. And therefore they were allowed to live. And so what do they do now? We have not observed this. Now we're going to remember. We have a God who will free his people from their oppressors. And we have a God who will free us from our sins and pass over us by providing a sacrifice for us. And so there is this glorious moment. And then when the people begin there and it gets to the end of the week, they say, "Hold it. Can we go for another week?" Let me try to put this. It gets to be 1205, 1207. I'm struggling. And you say, "Harry, don't worry about it." No, you didn't say that, did you? I know you didn't say that. They did. Just leave the farm. Just leave the business. Just leave the roast in the oven. We want to stay 7 more days. There's nothing more than we want to do. And even with faltering Levites around us, faltering preachers like this one, we want to worship God. We rejoice that we're bringing worship prescribed as he gave it now. Business is being done for God and to God. We're open for business. We're going to do the Lord's business, the Lord's way. And there's no other business that's more important to us than that. And by the way, we not only got this worship, we got this message going out. And he sends it out to Ephraim, and he sends it out all through the other 10 tribes. And he sends it beyond that. And he says, "Listen, maybe God, when we come back to the Lord, maybe God will bring those that are out there back to the Lord because the temple is open again and we're doing business for the Lord. Maybe God will do that and gather more to himself." That's what we call a harvest. A good news harvest is going out. Now, does everybody believe? No. In fact, when the message got out there, what did a lot of them do? They laughed at him. They scorned him. So what did Hezekiah do? "Oh, my, you know, this isn't working. Let's change the message." No. Message stays the same. Repent of your sin. Well, you know, maybe the younger generation, or maybe we need to change it for the old. No, I don't really see a whole lot of generational analysis here. And folks, I understand common sense about this. But the message is not framed by the audience. The message is revealed to us. We need to put it in the language of the audience, but we don't put it in terms that the audience accepts. We put it in the terms the audience can understand. The message has already been given. Send it. But not all mocked. Some believed. And they came to the temple. I'm reminded of the time when we had this great awakening in the 18th century, and as it went out throughout the land, what did Benjamin Franklin say? It looked like the whole world was going to church. And that's exactly what happens. Folks, now listen to me. I'm just being right up front. Okay, I'm vulnerable here. When you get saved, you go to church. You don't go to church to get saved. You go to church because you're saved. And people who are saved go to church. They don't consult their calendar and say, do I have anything better? There's nothing better. It's not, well, I got some company today and they don't want to go. Well, then I'll see y'all in about an hour and 30 minutes. You may not want to. I want to. I'd love for you to come with me. I'll do anything in the world to have you with me. And they don't consult their children. What kind of church do you think it ought to be? God's people who know God's word, who love their God, they go to church. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the assembly of the people, wherever it is. And they go because when the church gathers, it worships. And there's nothing more important to them. In fact, it so fills them that they're saying this. Can we get another 7 days of this? We want 7 more days of it. And they did the tire and they did the lyre and the tambourines and the pipes and all of it was being used to the glory and majesty of God. It filled them up to overflowing. And folks, it doesn't fill us up. And the answer is not a preacher to do handstands up here. The answer is not a program. The answer is not entertainment. The answer is God so filled us up, His praise is coming out of us. And we can't help but do it because we long to praise Him. That's where when that happens, then we'll send a message out to the world. There'll be a message to go to the world. So that's what is occurring there. So let me give you the takeaway. And I've just only got a few minutes, so let me give it to you and I'm done here. Here is the takeaway. When God's people turn from their sins to return to their God, then God turns to His people with revival, presence, and power. That's what Hezekiah is saying. If we turn, then God turns to us. Now, that's what happens. Can I help you understand this just a little bit? Let me give you these things. These are just little bullets to help us understand it. Here's what I'm saying. Revival awaits our repentance. There won't be revival. God don't bless ugly. We can't hold on to idols and expect God to bless us. If God's going to bless us, it's because He first blesses us to kill our idols. God saves idolaters, but not for them to continue their idolatry. God destroys idols and idolatry, and He saves idolaters from it. And when He saves us, we turn from it to Him. But Pastor, so you're telling me revival won't come until we turn? That's exactly what I'm saying. And by the way, we won't turn until we seek His face. And by the way, we won't seek His face until we pray. And by the way, we won't pray until we humble ourselves. But when we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek His face and that glorious movement of that radical repentance, when we turn from our sins to our God, not to do better, but to our God, when that happens, God's reviving power has already begun. That leads me to number two. Second bullet, revival awaits gospel proclamation. Revival awaits, why? Because repentance is impossible without trust in God, and it is a fabrication without obedience to God. When we turn, when you and I turn, we will never turn until we hear the good news that God is gracious and God is glorious, until we hear the Passover lamb. Folks, do you know what we get to hear? Not about a lamb whose blood sprinkles a door. We get to hear the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when you hear that, you know you've got a God that's gracious and glorious. So I can trust Him. I can trust Him with my life and my family and my children and my job. I can trust Him with everything. I trust Him, and that sets me free to. When I hear that I can trust Him, who forgives me of the penalty of sin, who emancipates me from the power of sin, who is liberating me from the practice of sin. When I hear that, then I am not only free to trust Him, I am now free to follow Him. So I am simply saying repentance is impossible without trust in God. And if there is no obedience to God, I'm not talking about perfection. My goodness, I can show you all kinds of places where Hezekiah really slipped up. It says he followed after his father David. He sure did. He had a heart like David did for God, and he also made some stupid mistakes. God's people are ordinary. They are not perfect, but they've got a heart for God. And when you got a heart for God, you not only trust in Him, you also seek to obey Him. And when you don't, there's something in our soul that's convicting, because we want to give pleasure to our God who has saved us from our sins. And if there is no obedience, then our repentance is pretty much a fabrication. If there's no heart for obedience, our repentance would be a fabrication before God. So what would be the next one? Well, the third one is this. Revival repentance begins with revival leaders. Okay, I don't know whether I have been shining the light on you or not. If I have, I've tried to do it graciously and lovingly and truthfully as Hezekiah would do it. But now I've got to turn the light on me. You'll notice the people worshipped, destroyed idols, threw them in the Kidron Brook, and consecrated themselves to the Lord. Why? Because the Levites had. And why had the Levites done it? Because Hezekiah did it. That we not only need to know that God does this in the lives of His people, He begins with leaders. Pastoral staff and senior pastors and elders and deacons. That we trust God and that we are intentionally obedient to Him. In fact, we actually love to sing and do what we learned to sing earlier in life. Trust. Anybody finish it for me? For there's to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Finally, I would just simply say this, that revivals can transform in days what sin has destroyed for years. Now, sometimes revivals are long term. Sometimes they are gloriously, powerfully seen, and in a few days restore what the locusts have eaten for years because of the Lamb of God, who allows us to destroy idolatry, but He saves idolaters. You see, this is now, just in case you're wondering, Harry, didn't you say revival comes down? So you're kind of telling me if I repent, then God brings revival? Yes. But now, let me give you some good news. Do you know why you and I repent? Number one, because God gives us leaders. That was a gift from God. Number two, because God worked in the leaders' lives before He worked in our lives. That was a gift of God. Number three, do you remember what Peter said when he saw that the Gentiles were being converted? He said, how can we deny what God is doing if He granted them repentance? And remember what it says in the pastoral epistles when it says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be gentle to all, that those in opposition God might grant repentance. So if you and I are repenting, do you know the story behind the story? God gave us the ability. So we praise Him. He gave us the ability to turn. We turn, and then God turns with His felt sense of His presence and power in our life. And whenever I say this, I know there's going to be a mixed response. I am fully aware of it. There will be a mixed response. Some will mock. Some of you will ignore. Some of us will not only mock. Some of us will not only ignore. Some of us will be indifferent. When will that vain babbler quit? some of us, God will give a glad heart to. And we'll turn from the emptiness of idolatry to the glorious blessing of a God who loves us. And the church will get open for business again. God's business. Because we mean business. Because God's done business with our soul. Y'all do realize the last revival we had pretty well petered out in the 1880s. We're just like them, 120 years downstream. Hey, they kill kids like that? Yeah. You want to see how many we kill? You want to see how many we do? Harry, you mean they had that kind of pornography? You want to see what we produce? We can't even sell a hamburger without it. Harry, you mean they worship vain idols? Watch us. Watch us. But there's a God who's gracious. And if we turn to Him, mean business, then we can be open for business. Then you'll see God do something. Maybe in weeks, what we've seen destroyed for 120 years. And He'll get all the glory. But can you imagine all the joy that we will have? Let's pray. Father, not to be overly illustrative, I'm just simply asking as we do business with You, I am simply asking, would You roll these heavy laden lives just like those locomotives I used to watch as a kid? Roll us up on the round table of Your grace and turn us from our self preoccupation to the glory, the glorious vocation of knowing and loving our God. Would it be seen in our love for worship that's pleasing to You? Would it be seen in our commitment to tell others, Your church is open for business? Because we have a God whose business is to save them. And we can bring them to You as they see in us the imperfect but the triumphant transforming work of Your grace. That's what I would ask You, Father. If you'd like to pray with someone today, there's a prayer team to my left. Please feel free. Know you're invited into the confidentiality of it. And may our God be exalted. I pray this in Jesus' name. O fount of every blessing. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.